Praise the Lord. Good evening. Welcome to the Wednesday evening service. So let's pray before we start. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you, God, for this time what you have given us. We are so thankful, God, that you are there in our midst. Lord, we pray that you would bless the message and the message to come, that your presence be there, Lord, and you would be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The topic for today's message is be in God's presence. The word presence is used 200 times in the Bible. We are not called to leave his presence, but to come to his presence. Divine presence has two things. First, it is a comfort to the saints. Second, it is a terror to the sinners or evildoers. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 3. Jonah arose to flee to Tarsus from the presence of the Lord. Let's be in God's presence and do what God tells us to do. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 16. Then Cain went out of the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. The Lord spoke to Cain, maybe in this way, in verse 6 and 7. What's wrong with you? Why did you have such an angry look on your face? If you have done the right thing, you would be smiling. But you did the wrong thing, and now sin is waiting to attack you like a lion. Sin wants to destroy you. You don't let it in. Soon after God speaking to him, he went and killed his brother Abel. Because of this murder, now he is away from God's presence. He went to build a city rather than be in God's presence. Sin will take you away from God's presence. That's why Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22, abstain from every form of evil. Job chapter 1 and verse 12, Satan left the presence of God. Satan has access to God's throne in heaven. God knows Job's heart, but he used Job as a demonstration to silence Satan. God found no fault with Job, but Satan did. God says, not guilty. Satan says, guilty. Acts chapter 10 and verse 33. Now we'll come to the first point, that is a comfort to the saints. Cornelius tells Peter, we are in the presence of the Lord to listen to you. What a divinely prepared audience. Peter certainly was privileged to minister to the model congregation. They were present, they wanted to hear the word, and they listened, they believed, and they obeyed. The main purpose to coming to his presence should be to listen to his voice. Martha was busy, but Mary was at the Jesus' feet listening to Jesus. In Exodus chapter 30 and verse 14, and God said to Moses, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. God's presence is the key to the miracles that could ever happen in our lives. Moses was determined not to move unless God's presence was with him. And the Lord honors his request. Pastor Stevens said, when his presence is available, why would anyone want to experience the presence of the old sin nature with all that it produces? Why would anyone want to experience the presence of someone who is alienated from God because of indifference, incompatibility, and reaction when he can have God's presence? Bible says, know no man after the flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 16. The tabernacle was erected at the God's appointed means of Israel's worship. Its structure emphasized that the recognition of God's presence in the most holy place was the very essence and climax of nations' worship. Its movable character underscored that the divine presence was not restricted to one location, but continued with the people on location, with the people on their journey. The pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire symbolizes that presence. When it rose from the tabernacle, it signaled the beginning of the journey towards the promised land, and its stopping was a signal to make the camp. Are we moving when God is telling us to stop, or are we stopping when God is telling us to move? Psalm chapter 16 and verse 11. All of us know this verse. It relates to the future, being in heaven forever and enjoying his presence. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are treasures forevermore. Another translation says, you have shown me the path of life and you made me glad by being near to me, sitting at your right hand. I will always be joyful. There is joy in God's presence. There are so many verses which talks about that. Luke chapter 23 and verse 43. Today you will be with me in paradise. That is what Jesus told the person on the thief. The thief who was on the cross. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 8. Absent from the body and present with the Lord. That's a joy in God's presence. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. When we will be raptured, there is joy in God's presence. I like to give a small example. A very busy mother went into her room in the night to write a letter. She sat at her desk and was writing. After some time, his son came in the room and sat on a chair. She said, "How long you have been here?" "All the time, Mama," he said. "But you were too busy to notice me." Ask God how long he has been with us and he will say all the time. But we are busy with our own thing. The same thing happened in Luke chapter 24 verse 13 to 19. Jesus drew near to the two disciples, but they did not recognize him at first. How many times have we gone through time when Jesus was right there with us in our furnace of affliction, but we were unaware of his presence? Our eyes of faith could not behold him, even though he was there in our deepest trial. Throughout the Bible, whenever believers gave first priority to God's presence, they did not focus on anxiety, insecurity, lust, fear, or people's fault. Instead, they focused on the presence of God's mercy, love, forgiveness, and power. It's so important that we wake up every day with His presence and continue to be with Him throughout the day. All the missionaries who served our Lord Jesus Christ, like Hudson Taylor, David Livingstone, William Carey, Billy Graham, etc., were in the presence of God, and God used them in a very unique way. A believer can practice the presence of God many times a day, and sometimes the presence of God can be broken. To illustrate that, whenever we make calls to people, you see that it shows poor connection. So that our connection with God should not be poor, but our connection should be, God should be good. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you to be in His presence, and look at the cross, which will help you to be at His presence. Look at the cross, what He has done for us, how much He went through at the cross. What did Paul say in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 17? Near the end of Paul's life, at his final trial before the Roman authority, he confessed that the Lord stood by me and gave me strength to proclaim the message fully. God's presence is first in the pilgrimage of life, that is Genesis chapter 28 and verse 15. God's presence affords rest, Exodus chapter 33 and verse 14. God's presence gives courage in life's battle, Deuteronomy 20 and verse 1. God's presence is a comfort in trials, Isaiah 42 and verse 2. Isaiah chapter 42 verse 2. God's presence is assured to the smallest assembly of believers, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20. And lastly, God's presence is unto the end, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20. The question still remains the same. Have you decided to be in God's presence? May God bless you. Amen.
Good evening, everybody. Welcome to the Wednesday evening service today. It's really good to be in the house of the Lord today. And let's have an expectation from the Lord this evening as we are here. And let's believe God that He is going to speak to us today. And let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. We pray you would quicken us. We pray you would minister to us. We pray you would speak to our hearts this evening. And bless us, Lord, with your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This evening, I would like to speak on the subject of, or the theme, living in mind renewal. Living in mind renewal. This season has been a unique season for us, and we see that there has been a lot of cases of depression and suicide and different other things because of the mental condition or the mental health of people all over the world. And I've been meditating on this subject of the mind. And we are going to see this evening how what the Bible says about the mind and how we can live in mind renewal. Now, when we come to the book of Romans, Romans can be divided into two divisions. Romans chapter 1 to 11 is the doctrinal, and Romans chapter 12 to 16 is the practical. And now, here when we read this verse, Paul is saying, the Apostle Paul is saying in Romans 12, 1, I beseech you, or I plead with you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So, in our first point today, he is asking the readers here, this was a letter written to the Romans, the church in Rome, I want you to present, I'm encouraging you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice by the mercies of God. Now, when we think about the subject of sacrifice, we always think about the subject of sin. Because in the Old Testament, we had the Levitical sacrifices where animals were killed on behalf of the offerer's sin. And we also know in Ephesians 5:2 that the Lord Jesus Christ also gave up his life on the cross, and he was a sweet-smelling aroma and sacrifice unto God the Father, and he lost his life. But here when it is talking about sacrifice, it is talking about a living sacrifice, and it is talking about your bodies, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And what does that mean? This is what it means. It means me, who is a living person, I voluntarily place myself on the altar. And in this situation, what dies is my self and the rights that I have to myself. But here he is saying it is totally voluntary. Now, one of the things we need to understand is this, that Romans 1 to 11 talks about what God has done for us. And then Romans 12 is the practical, that what God appeals from us, or what God appeals to us to do for him. But it is primarily based upon what God has done for us. So if you see Romans, and we can just do a quick survey. In Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So it talks about the gospel, that we were justified freely. Romans 4 talks about justification by faith, where it says in verse 2, if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Verse 3, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And then in Romans 5 and verse 1, therefore having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Then it goes on to say, how did God love us? In Romans 5, 6 to 11. when we were ungodly, when we were sinners, when we were enemies, and when we were without strength. And in Romans 5, 12 to 21, it talks about the federal headship changing from I was under Adam, and now after believing in the Lord Jesus, I've come under the Lord Jesus Christ and come under all the privileges of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 6 talks about dying to self in terms of that we died with him, our co-crucifixion with him. And Romans 7 talks about the struggle which Paul had within himself. And in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation. And it talks about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in Romans 8. And then it talks about no separation from the love of God in Romans 8:35 to 39. In Romans 9, it talks about Israel's past election. In Romans 10, their rejection during the gospel age because they tried to gain salvation through works. And Romans 11 talks about their future election. And then it ends with here in Romans 11:36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to him be glory forever. Amen. And now Paul is saying, I beseech you, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, one of the things we need to consider here is that this is a once and for all act. This is not something we do on a daily basis. Once we understand what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, then we come to a place where we are motivated by his love and we voluntarily make that decision once in our life to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. And a good example would be marriage. You decide to marry one woman, and when you marry, you have made that decision. Every morning you're not deciding to marry the same woman. You're already married to one woman. Now you are enjoying the marriage. In the same way, this is talking about, now Paul is saying, based upon what Jesus has done for you and all the spiritual privileges which have come to you because of his grace, now I beseech you to present yourselves as a living sacrifice. Now, this is a purely voluntary thing. And we could say that many times we find it very difficult to make this decision because we don't want to give up our rights. We don't want to surrender our rights to the Lord. But Paul is making an appeal based upon what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And when we make that decision once in our life, what happens? We are now at the disposal of God. We are his. We are available to him. And what are we? We are holy. We are set apart unto God. We are acceptable or well-pleasing to him because the acceptance happened because of what Jesus did on the cross. And it is a reasonable service, or it is something which is logical, reasonable. Something which God is asking for is reasonable, it's logical. And the word service talks about religious worship involving sacrifice, the Levitical system. So it is like our reasonable worship, reasonable service unto the Lord. Now, once we make that decision, purely which is voluntary, then what happens? I'm giving up my rights. Then this is what happens in verse 2. We come to our second point, once we have made that decision to offer up ourselves once in our lifetime. In verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So, it talks about two sources for the mind, either the world or the word of God. Just two sources for the mind, either in this context, either the world or the word of God. And it is saying here, do not be conformed. And this word conformed is something which happens on the external, and it pressurizes me to conform to that, take that shape of it. For example, if you make a a cookie dough, and you take a cutter and you press the cutter into the dough, it takes the shape of the cutter or the mold. And that's what the world is doing unto us. It is putting a certain kind of pressure onto us. If we look at Numbers chapter 13 and 14, the 10 spies went, and they spied out the land, and they came back and they gave an evil report, and 2.5 million people believed their evil report, and they put a pressure on Joshua, Caleb, Moses and Aaron. And that pressure was, let's go back, let's not believe in God, let's go back. That was the pressure to conform to the world, because they were living by sight. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says this, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now the transformation is a word which, metamorpho, which talks about a change from the inside which comes on the outside. And a good example is a caterpillar which becomes a butterfly, right? And it is by the renewing of your mind. So a transformation. And how does that come? That comes through the word of God. So in Numbers 13 and 14, God told them, I'm giving you the land. That was the word of God for them. And Joshua and Caleb held on to it. They were transformed in their mind, and also Moses and Aaron. And later we see Joshua and Caleb, 40 years later, they entered the land. Why? Because they lived in a word of God transformation in their minds, which also affected their heart, and which affected their faith confession, and it affected their action and their direction. So it's very important for us to understand there are two sources for the mind. It is either the world or it is either the word of God. And today we can see in the situation that we are in that the world around us is putting a subtle pressure on us through this COVID situation. And what is that subtle pressure? It is a pressure of fear. It is a pressure of uncertainty. What's going to happen in the future? It's a pressure of insecurity because of the uncertainty. And it is also a pressure of anxiety, severe anxiety. There's a subtle pressure on us. Every time we get up in the morning, we read the papers or we look at the phone, there is a subtle pressure on us which is getting us to be conformed to this world, which is getting us to be sorrowful, it is getting us to be dreary in our thinking, it is getting us to a place of despair in our minds, and also for some people, it is getting us to a place of depression, right? Because it is affecting our minds. And today we are going to see through the passage that how we can understand this, how we can live in mind renewal and overcome this. So, two sources in verse 2, and then it says here, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now this is important, very important. When I conform to the world, what happens is I am simply serving myself. When we were unsaved, what were we doing? We were serving ourselves. If we were part of a certain religion or if we were idolaters, we were telling the idol what we want the idol to do for us. But it was all about self, and we were serving ourselves, and we were living for self, and we were worshiping ourselves. Now the appeal that the Apostle Paul is making is based upon what the Lord Jesus has done for you on the cross, based upon the finished work, based upon his grace which he has given to you, that you have an eternal place in heaven. Now the Apostle Paul is making an appeal that we who live should not live for ourselves, but unto him who loved us and died for us. In 2 Corinthians 5, 14 onwards. And that is an important point. So if we don't make that decision, if we are not motivated by His love and we don't make that decision, then what happens is we start living in ourself. It is all about what I want. It is all about what I think that God should do. It is all about my plans coming to pass. And then what happens is there is anxiety. There is striving. There is trying to make things happen. There is a disappointment and so on and so forth. And this is what the world faces because they only have themselves. But for the born again Christian today, it is not about self. It is about God. We have God. And that is the greatest difference. So we are here now serving God. And what needs to happen is a constant mind renewal. When you come to verse 2, it says, do not be conformed, but be transformed. The tenses are, it is present imperative active, which means the Apostle Paul is saying, I command you not to be constantly conformed to the world, but I command you to be constantly conformed, right? Constantly transformed by the renewing of your mind. Constantly transformed. And that is why we need the intake of the Word of God constantly. That is why we need to read the Word daily. We need to hear the Word as often as we can. Because whatever we feed on, right? In the world today, there is this aspect of content. What is the content that you're consuming? Whether on the internet or through the printed media, what is the content? And whatever we feed on is that which has an effect on our mind and then our attitude and our outlook. So there needs to be a constant mind renewal on a daily basis. And this gives us a few things. The first thing it does is when we receive the Word of God on a daily basis, the first thing it does is it gives us a direction change. A direction change, or we could call it repentance. In Acts 2:38, when Peter preached, he says, repent. Why did he say repent? Because it was the same generation who had physically put Jesus on the cross, and he's saying repent. Or change your thinking. Change your thinking. So repentance there is a change of mind consequent to retrospection. I think about an action I've done. Then the Word of God comes. And the Word of God refutes that action. And now I change my mind. This repentance is also implied when we share the gospel. In 1 Thessalonians 1:9, the Thessalonians turn to God from idols. They turn to God from idols. And it signifies there an implied repentance. So when the Word of God comes, so let's say in terms of the preaching of the gospel, there is a change of mind. Turning to God and His ways and His Word from my thinking, from my idols or my religion or whatever I have believed in, turning to God. There is also repentance in 2 Corinthians 7, 8-10, when the Apostle Paul wrote, I wrote you a letter, and I wrote it, he says in verse 10, godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation. And that is talking about when the Word of God comes in and it corrects my thinking. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, the Word of God is profitable for doctrine. And then there are two words. Reproof is when I'm thinking wrong. Correction is when I've thought wrong and I've done wrong. And that is to correct. So the Word of God comes and there is a change of thinking. Now, this is really important for us that many of us, we hear the Word and we receive the Word and we know what the Word of God says. But we never come to a place of repentance. And please keep in mind, repentance is not emotionalism or crying or tears. Repentance is simply a change of mind. A change of mind from my thinking to God's thinking. To God's thinking. And that is very important. So that's the first point under mind renewal. The second point under mind renewal is discernment. Discernment which saves me from self-deception. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, It says here in verse 15, you can read from verse 12 to 16 to get the whole context. Verse 15, but he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. In verse 12 it says, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. And this talks about the ability to discern. The judgeth in the King James means the ability to discern or distinguish. And this is very important. So when we are living in constant intake of the word, constant mind renewal, one of the things God gives us is the ability to discern. To discern what is of God and to discern what is not of God. And if we don't have that discernment, what can happen? We can live in self-deception. In James 1:22, it says, do not be hearers, but also doers, deceiving yourselves. That means I'm a hearer, I don't put it into action. What do? I deceive my own self. And in 2 Corinthians 11:3, it says, Satan beguiled, or he thoroughly seduced her. Where? In her mind. She was not able to discern that what he was saying was not from the word. And that's how the fall happened. So the first is, under mind renewal, it gives us a direction change or repentance. And it takes us towards God. The second is, it gives us a discernment, the ability to know what is of God, what is not of God, what God approves and what God doesn't approve. The third thing which mind renewal does is it diffuses temptations. It diffuses temptations. It acts like a filter, right? In Psalm 51:6, David said, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. In the hidden parts you will make me to know wisdom. This is his psalm of repentance after his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. And we see he is saying, if Lord, your truth was in the inward part, that is in my mind and in my heart, then I would have not committed these sins, right? In Psalm 119 verse 11, thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. In 2 Corinthians 10, 3 to 6, the Apostle Paul says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war in the flesh. And what else it says here? He says this, verse 5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So it diffuses temptations. So a tempting thought comes, or something which is a high thing or a reasoning which is above the word, I bring it into captivity. I diffuse it. It gets filtered, right? And I